We're going to finish up tonight looking in the areas of understanding grace. Last week we spent our time really looking at the grace and glory. And one of the things that we found out as we were looking, as we were in the scriptures, is the glory. God wants to manifest His glory through us, because we really understand that grace and glory run hand in hand. They run together. And in grace, we produces God's glory in us, and that's God's desire and His plan. So we looked at the glory that God wants to reveal through us, and it's not. We looked at the fact that Jesus, and His, when He was in the earth, He walked in the glory that really that we can walk in, the glory that man can operate in this earth. He was a man anointed by God in the earth, and we see that God moved through Him. He operated in gifts of the Spirit. He also, you know, the office and things that He was called to. He was in a prophetic office. Actually, Jesus stood in and we see from a scripture, if we look at it scripturally, that Jesus was called by at one time another of every one of the gifts of the, every office. Ministerial officer was. So really He was the fulfillment of all the operations of the gifts of the Spirit. The only gift that He didn't operate in, which was not a gift that you operate in the Old Testament, and that was tongues and interpretation. Those two, He didn't operate in those. Those are manifested in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection. So we see the church can operate in those. We have, you know, people don't stand in every minister. There's nobody that stands in every ministerial office. There are people who could stand in, people can many times stand in more than one ministerial office, but nobody stands in all of them, and nobody operates specifically in every gift of the or manifestation of the Spirit. It isn't that a person couldn't at some time or other God would manifest through us, but we're operating as mere men in the earth through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus today stands in the office. He's God and man. He operates and does what He does today in His office as head of the church and as high priest, as God and man. But He's operating, He operates as God. So we'll never do that. We'll never be God. And I think that's a good thing, that I don't think there's a lot of people want to be God and sure tried to be, but actually I don't want the job. It's too much responsibility. And when you don't have the ability to do it, it's a good thing to stay away from it. Don't try to do what you're not called to do. Never works out well. Never works out. So we're going to go back over the look at this, the grace step and the glory of God. One of the things I want to look at again is in Romans, the 8th chapter, concerning the believers. As we look here, it talks about is the believer being predestined to something. In Romans, the 8th chapter in verse 29 says this. It says, "For whom He foreknew..." That's speaking to us as a church. We talked about the fact that God knew that we would accept Christ, but everybody who has accepted Him, it says, would really be qualified to this statement, as whom He foreknew. That would be any Christian, anybody who came to Christ. He said He also predestined what to be conformed to the image of His Son. God already has set that in motion. You were already were been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, He was the firstborn from the dead. So there would be a second, third, and fourth. I don't know what number I was. I don't know if anybody numbers what they were, but people being born again. But somewhere along the line, when anybody comes to Christ, they're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That He said, just like with them, the firstborn, He was the firstborn again, many brethren. He says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified." Well, that word justified also means to make righteous. So they're made righteous. Justification, you're justified or you're righteous before God. It said, "Whom He justified, these He also glorified." So we as believers, we talked last week about the fact of the use of the term, and I've heard over the years many times ministers said, "Well, God's not going to give His glory to anyone," and all this stuff. Well, we looked at what that meant. That was talking about idols. He's in the subject we looked at last week, because here He said we're predestined to be glorified with Him. Hallelujah. And because the Bible does even talk about the fact of the full redemption, when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to have a glorified body. So There is a glorification. Then at that time when we see him, we're going to be just like he is. We're going to be children of God, and we're going to have a glorified body just like his glorified body. It's going to be a glorified human body. Hallelujah. He will be God though, and we're not. So, we'll still be, but we're sons of God. So God knew beforehand and predestined each one of us. That was his decision that he made, and that was through his plan. And his plan was that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That was God's plan for you. So, one of the things is getting over, especially in the areas of, I think it's been very difficult lots of times for a lot of Christians. People have the tendency to say things about themselves if they feel they're doing well at something. Then they say, you know, make statements, but we got to learn to call ourselves to become what God wants us to be. It always has to be through faith. It requires faith to please God. And we have to learn to say what God says about us, even if it doesn't seem to be that we're we're doing it, or we might look at ourselves and say, man, I don't see it all. I don't see myself doing this. But we need to sit down and look at ourselves, you know, because of what God says. We were predestined, you know, to be conformed to his image. And in speaking those things, when we were the first, a part of the one who was first born from the dead, but we're predestined, and he says we were justified through him. So see, we need to talk about ourselves being justified before God, not talking about our weaknesses, our failures, and all that kind of thing. That seems to be, in fact, in Christian, what we call Christian confession, the majority of the time, Christians, when they make a confession, they think mostly of confessing sin. Instead of making confession of who they are in Christ, confession of righteousness, confession of justification, confession of being a child of God, which we should do, it needs to become real to us. There's no way that you're going to believe something that you're not confessing. That'll never happen. Do you know why people believe in things like with our nation and things all messed up? Because people are talking about it all the time. You can't get people to say they just blab and blab and blab and blab. And that's why they believe what they do. And so, there's one thing that I found about myself. You have to, if you want to change something, you've got to start with the areas. Doesn't matter what you believe. If what you believe is not what you're saying, it doesn't matter. It produces nothing. And see, saying what you believe, we're dealing with the areas of faith. You know, I've learned over time, if you want God to become real to you, I haven't seen God lately. I haven't run into him lately. I haven't had him show up. I haven't had any, you know, angels show up, you know, and with a photo of God or any things. I haven't had that. But God is completely real to me because Amen. What I say. Mm-hmm. I've confessed it so much about his reality to me that I can't believe it. Other than he's real. And you say it, and see, the more you say, the life in the word of God is life, it is spirit and it's life, and it must be spoken. Jesus said you're going to have what you say. He didn't say you're going to have what you believe.
Yeah.
He said you'll have what you say. So you believe something and you don't say it. See, a lot of people, I believe Jesus is Lord. They don't walk around confessing salvation. See, it's one of the things that, you know, I don't care how I feel or how I mess up or what I would do, I wouldn't go around saying I'm not saved. I don't even want to go over and think that stuff. I just say I'm a child of God, I'm born again. And you need to make your confession because that, you're speaking those words of life become real to you. When we're speaking what God said, and this is really important. So he talked about these ones he's called. So we're called of God. People today, they don't know if they're called of God. We just read here that we are. That was what he predestined us. He called us. So I'm called of God. And so, you know, start saying those things. Many times people are praying and trying to figure out what God wants them to do. But the rest of the whole time they're talking against themselves. And it becomes a waste of time to pray when you're making wrong confessions all the time. You know, I'm called of God. You know, it's We all are called in one way or the other. That God, some people have different callings than other people have. But I'm called. Say, I don't know what it is. Well, it wouldn't help me just because I don't know what it is, say I ain't called. I mean, that'd be stupid. No, I am called. Mm-hmm. And a good way to find out your call is starting to say, first of all, that I'm called. You know, I'm not sure if I'm called. I don't know if I'm called. I'm praying and asking God. Say, well, God already said, you don't have to pray 10 seconds to find out if you're called. The Bible says it. You don't have to pray 10 seconds about whether or not. You don't have to waste your breath. You know, as Randy Greer has, it's a good series, How to Waste Your Time Praying. And people do it all the time, waste their time praying for what the Bible already says. Right. And when the Bible tells you you're called, we'll say it. Mm-hmm. You know, God, you're called of God. Hallelujah. And it would make it a whole lot easier than to find it out. You are justified. God justified you. You know, you're not justified because you do everything right. God justified you before ever you did anything right. When you got born again, you were justified by God. So if you're trying to be justified before God based on your performance, that's going to be a little bit of a hard one to do. So it's saying those things. See, I've learned over time, if I want to change things about myself, I got to start saying what God says that I am and start speaking. You know, years ago, the Lord spoke to me about the fact, he said, about his people. He said, if you told them that they lie, he said, they'd say, you know, because he said, if you ask people what they think of a liar, people say, oh, I hate a liar. And he said, yet most of my people are lying all the time. Because he goes around, they say about themselves differently than what I say. I say, you know, I said they're righteous, and they don't say they're righteous. They say they're something else. They complain about themselves. He said they're lying, but they go around and they think, oh, that they're really honest people and they don't like liars. And he said, yet they're the liar. Mm-hmm. See, we need to understand. We need to speak what God says I am. I'm a child of God. I don't, you know, if I was born into a family, my mom and dad, no matter what I did, I was still their kid. I don't care if they said I wasn't, it changed nothing. Amen. You know, I was their kid, that was it. You're God's kid, so, I mean, that's, you belong to God, you're God's child, and so, you're called, you're justified, and get that within yourself of doing that, of speaking in that manner about yourself. It is hugely important because those things glorify God in your life. When we're not saying, when we're not speaking what God has said concerning us, do you think it would bring glory to Him for us to sit around and say, no. It glorifies Him when we turn around and speak, and so do it. Don't view yourself, you know, it's like when the Lord spoke to me, and this was again years ago, when He said, you know, that because you get over and talking really against what God says about yourself, you put yourself in a really bad position where you begin to just judge yourself always by the flesh, and you don't judge yourself. You can't do it. If you really want to know what you're really like, you got to have spiritual talk in your mouth. Spiritual talk is saying what God's Word said. That's words, God's Word, Spirit, and life. So you start saying what God said, you'll see a lot more about yourself. You won't criticize the real you so quickly for what happened in the flesh. And so, walking in the light of that, we want to look concerning the glory, because the Bible talks about the glory of two covenants in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians in the third chapter. And there's a lot of interesting things here in this concerning the glory of God and really dealing with the grace of God. We're going to look at it because we're going to find that this talks about grace but doesn't use the word grace, but we can see that grace is really being talked about in this. In the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to start at verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing the church at Corinth. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, I want you to understand this. This word sufficiency here, we could easily put the word grace in there, because this is what he's talking about. His sufficiency. Now, the word sufficiency there means enough to meet the need of a situation or a proposed end. So, that's what grace does. In other words, Paul's saying here, his sufficiency, in other words, the reason he's able to do what he does, he said his sufficiency, where did it come from? He said to ourselves, he said thinking anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. It's one of the things of anybody thinking of themselves is, you know, one thing as I learned over time of talent or any kind of things like that. We have any wisdom or anything that came from God. See, when people don't recognize, see, we even have people today, they don't recognize God anymore in their areas of what they do in their life. Like we have, you know, people no longer give glory to God at being able to do things, or they don't glorify God anymore. You know, it's all, you know, well, I got this education, I did this. Where does this talent, where does this wisdom come from? You know, you can find this as one thing. When I was in Bible school, one of our classes that we had in church history, we had a really good instructor, and he talked about the fact, he said, we're going to study the light of church history in the light of man's spirituality and time periods and that stuff, men following God. So you look at world history and follow church history, and you follow, they both run hand in hand. When the church is pagan, the world gets worse. And it is, you follow history, it goes like that. You know, you take the Second World War, you can follow the Second World War. The Second World War and all that goes on, you start to be looking. You have two major nations in Europe that denounce God, was Soviet Union, was Russia at that time, and Germany. So you have those two nations. And neither, they threw God out. You know, God's out on the subject. And they sort of, and so you have all kind of stuff going on. I mean, the church in Germany, I mean, they got the point. They actually, many of the, among the church thought that, Hitler was the Messiah. They started putting, in Germany at that time, you'd go in and they'd have Hitler's picture and replace Jesus. He was the Messiah in the earth. See, people, you know, you don't get people study, talk a lot about that stuff in history, but see, those things went on. You have the Soviet Union where they denounced, and Russia at that time, they denounced, Christianity. They didn't have anything to do with it. But you see, as you watch, you follow how the church goes, and you'll follow because you find out the church has really got all messed up. And so, the nation, just like here in America today, we see in America today, you know, the church world has gotten all messed up. And so, we see the government and everything else follow suit with it. And so it's one of those things. It doesn't mean everybody, but a large percentage head off doing other things. So we see those things going on. So people get over, and so they start talking about, you know, you'll find that all their might, all their wisdom and all that stuff, it's theirs. They get it, and they don't recognize that God's the one to give it. But you, it's just like we study with church history when the Dark Ages came. Man, the church was just as pagan as crazy. And the Dark Ages came around, and during the Dark Ages, during those periods of time, over half of Europe died. We had the bubonic plague and all those things happened during those times. Plagues, that wasn't the only plague. There was other plagues. They had terrible droughts and stuff and things that happened and all kinds of things. They had global warming, and there wasn't any kind of plants, no cars around, and there wasn't any jets flying, and there was no industry. And yet they had global warming and caused all kind of problems. Then they turned around and had some periods of almost ice age. And was it, you know, when sin is abounding, there's always trouble. But anyhow, you had all those things and stuff were going on during those time periods. But when man gets away from God, and as soon as revival came, when Luther got a revelation, a guy who was a Catholic priest got a revelation that salvation was by faith. And that turned around and changed. The gospel started to spread in Europe. And with the gospel spreading in Europe, when the gospel started to spread, the Dark Ages started to end. Technology started. The printing press came along. Optics and all those things followed revival. Here in the United States, 1950s, we have a great revival in America. A great healing revival in America. And in the 1960s, the space age started. All the technology of integrated circuits, all that kind of stuff came along and started. They always follow. You try to follow history. It's the light. When God's light turns on, man learns things. You want to destroy a nation? All you do is don't follow God. You'll become more. Hey, well, look at today. Look at science today in America. Full of idiots today. full of morons and idiots up to your neck. Turn around like with this COVID thing, all these scientists telling all these lies and stuff and going on. People, you know, they don't believe they are, but they're in darkness. People are in darkness. They can't see. Without God, you can't see. See, anybody comes along and they think, you know, they got something going. You don't have nothing going without God. Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. That is not a statement, a religious statement. That's a fact. Mm-hmm. If Jesus took us to hell today, you'd see what it's like where there's no light. It ain't the place you want to live. But that's the place where people are going to go who don't want God. They're going to go and live in a place where there's no light. There's no love. There's no love in hell. There will be no love. And nobody in hell loves each other. They all hate each other. There is no love there. The only thing there is hate. You're going to have what Satan got. Satan don't have no love for nobody. And so, but we need, when light comes, and this is what's important, our sufficiency is in Christ. And that comes through grace. This is why man needs grace desperately. Because that's the light that allows us to see. Grace gives us the ability to do things, but it also gives us the ability to see and understand things. And it's just, see, people need to see this. Grace doesn't only bring great spiritual things, but physical things come out of it. Blessing to humanity. See, when God took Abraham into the land, He said, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. Well, He did physically make the blessing. It wasn't just, you know, something spiritual. See, you get these people today. Well, the Bible's just talking about spiritual stuff. Well, these people don't know nothing. Because God wants you blessed physically too. Hallelujah. Why would He want you blessed physically and He's going to give you a glorified physical body and He don't want you blessed physically? I mean, you know, people must stay up at night to be stupid. I mean, they just figured out ways to be dumb. But God wants you blessed. He said, who also made us sufficient as ministers. He's talking about Himself. So Paul understood that it was God that made him sufficient to be in the ministry. He didn't. So this is something you can rely on. When God calls you, He will give you sufficiency. In other words, He'll give you the grace to be able to stand in whatever He does. Is one of the things is doing that. When Paul told to Timothy, wrote Timothy about, he told Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in him. He said, from my laying hands on you. He said, I laid hands on you. There's a gift. You got to stir it up. In other words, Timothy wasn't relying on the grace that was given him, and he told him, you have to stir it up. You see, you're gifted, and you got to stir up the gifts of God in you. People keep praying and asking God to do something about it, and He ain't going to do a thing about it. See, this is where faith comes. Believing you have something you don't feel nor see. But if you activate in faith, you'll end up seeing it. You will. But see, you have to act in faith. This is what people want to do. They want to see it and feel it, then I'll believe it. There's no faith in that. They can't please God, and then they turn around and are upset at God. It isn't God's problem. It's acting in faith with God. See, God's already graced you. He has made you sufficient in what He's called you to. He's done that. Hallelujah. So, He's talking about this. This sufficiency is this grace of God. So He says, we're ministers, He said, of the new covenant, not the letter, but the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. So He said, the letter kills. In other words, He's going to deal with the two covenants. He said, but if the ministry of death, listen to what He says. He's talking about the law was the ministry of death. Well, it had to be the ministry of death because it was a knowledge of sin. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans, the 7th chapter, and he said that he was alive once, so the commandment came, sin revived, he died. So in other words, the knowledge of sin killed him. Well, it's the same way. Sin, we're not, God, through Jesus Christ, dealt with the sin problem. We're not trying to, you ain't going to get people saved just always preaching about sin. Because it is good. People need to know there's an answer to sin.
Right.
The overcoming sin. So He says, the ministry of death, He says, written and engraved on stones, He said it was glorious. He said, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfast at the face of Moses because of the glory of His countenance, which glory was passing away. So in other words, see, the law, that glory, there was a glory to that law, But he said that glory was passing away. That's one that is not staying here. That glory, now we see this in the face of Moses, talking here about Moses, that they were looking on him. It tells us that they couldn't stand to look on him. Moses had put a veil over himself. And verse 8 says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? He said, the ministry of the Spirit. In other words, the ministry of the Spirit, we're in the new covenant. It is more glorious. In other words, you have more glory on you than was on Moses. Do you know that? See, most people, now they're looking now. We're going to believe it if we see it. See, that's the thing with Moses. See, the children of Israel only believed what they saw. That's all they believed, what they saw. So, but we have here, it says that the ministry of this new covenant is more glorious. Hallelujah. So in other words, so grace is the ministry of the Spirit, and it is more glorious than it was on Moses. See, everybody thinks, wouldn't that really be something if you'd have been Moses and go up on the mountain and move? I'll go through all this. No. Moses never got, he went up the mountain, never got born again, never became a child of God up there. He came down the same slave to sin as he was when he went up. Mm-hmm. See, people look, people don't understand what they got. They're trying to get something greater, and they're reaching for the old covenant. They're reaching for a glory that passed away. The glory of the old covenant has passed away. We're not trying to reach back and take that glory. The glory of that covenant has passed away. The glory, the great glory, is in our covenant that we have today, that you're in right now. Hallelujah. He said, verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, now that's what he calls the law, condemnation. It was the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. You know that word exceeds there? The actual Greek word there means to superabound, or it goes over and above. So the glory of this covenant goes over and above in glory. Over, we have the glory that Moses had on him, that his face so shined. Mm-hmm. We have more glory on us than he did. So you say, why don't we see it? Oh, it's about seeing. We're supposed to believe we do. See, we're supposed to believe glory is on us. You know, sometimes people see glory and that stuff. I saw an individual who, I remember as a little kid. I was a little kid, and I remember going to this, they went to a nursing home. The guy who had been a minister in the churches that we went to as kids, and this guy was, an older gentleman, and they had moved him to a home, like he was well up in years. And they went to have a service at this nursing home where he was at, for his sake. And he was in a bed there. And then I'll never forget this as a kid. Now, most everybody saw it there, but I remember as a kid saw it. I mean, he was up front, and they had him in a hospital bed type thing up on the front at the side. He was literally glowing. This guy. Literally. Glowing. And, you know, that wasn't the norm, like happened all the time, but there was a glory. See, sometimes the glory manifests. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean everybody else. See, everybody else, they all generally thought that, well, he was special. God was being special. Or God gave a special, maybe, manifestation of the glory, but they had the same thing and didn't know it. They didn't realize they had a glory. See, we want manifestations and glory. Seeing someone glowing does not necessarily mean it is a manifestation you want. The manifestation of the glory of God may heal or do all kinds of different things, but you want manifestations. You got to believe you got something.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, is one of the things. The Christians are always trying to get over the things for God to healing. They're trying to get like, and you read books on the presence of God. It's like we're trying to get the presence of God here for healing. God is always present.
Amen.
Healing is always present. It's always present. Everywhere. You never went anywhere that healing wasn't present. Because if it wasn't, then God wasn't there. You know, God didn't leave heaven and leaves healing someplace else. He has it in a cupboard, but, you know. See, getting these thoughts in us, walking in faith with this. See, it is much easier to believe in a God who is present than one you're trying to get to be present.
That's right.
See, if you're trying to get God to show up, this is what people are doing all the time. They're not walking by faith. They're not believing that God is present. They're trying to do something to get it. They're trying to think God's trying to keep healing away from people. Do you ever see that in Jesus' ministry? He was trying to keep healing away from anybody?
No.
No, it wasn't. And see, he was operating under the old covenant. What is it in this the glory of this covenant?
Amen.
He wasn't operating in the glory of that of the new covenant. He was operating in the glory of the old covenant. Amazing. Well, it must really be good on this one. That's all. It must really be good. So we want to walk in the light of this. But this glory super abounds. But grace, and we need to see this because he talks about this glory. Grace is the ministry of righteousness. That's what it is. This glory. It's righteousness. It's God's righteousness. Grace is the righteousness of God in manifestation. And so, you can see how all this stuff is tied together. We teach, we break teaching down into different areas to explain things, but when you really put it together, all of it runs together. It's all working together. He goes on, verse 10, he says, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels." This glory that excels. He said that that glory over there was something, but it really isn't anything to this glory that excels, that you have. Oh. See, this grace that we got is this glory that excels. That's what we have. That excels. So what is it? It is the new covenant. The new covenant, grace, is the glory that excels. Well, see, we're in the new covenant, aren't we?
Yes.
We're not trying to get in. This new covenant is the glory that excels. And you are a child of God, and this is your covenant. And your covenant has an inheritance. And your covenant has grace. And your covenant has righteousness and justification. All of this is in this covenant that you have. It's a glory that excels. They didn't have this in the Old Covenant. Look at the glory of the Old Testament, what God did. And we come over to this side, and people, the whole thing is, we're on the side of faith, which for us should be a norm, a natural thing to operate, because we're born again. We're born again. They weren't. We are on this side, yet the church wants to operate like the old covenant. Oh God, you come and just do all this stuff. You come and do it, you know, for us. We're not taking part in saying, hey, it's been put into our hands. They're over there trying to get, they want God to do these things over there. Listen, this side over here says God has put the glory in the church. He's put the grace in the church. He's justified the church. The church has been made righteous. He goes on to say, "For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of what? Speech." Great boldness of speech. You know when the Bible says, I talked about this, the one say there, it says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." That there, come boldly, that word boldly there is about speech. You come boldness in speech. See, this is where faith got to have boldness in speech to be faith. Boldness in speech. Talking about something that you have even though it can't be seen. See, we were declared by His stripes we are healed. I can't see it nor feel it, but I declare it so.
That's right.
I declare it so. See, when you get people that don't clear things, they're so dead. Yeah, it is, you know. See, many people say, well, I've watched this all the time. People tell me they're believing God. And I listen to how they talk, and I know this, they get nothing. Because you listen to their spirit. All they say is, I'm believing God. You can believe God all you want and not produce a thing. What you say is what's going to produce. What you say from your heart, no matter, you can believe the right thing, but if that ain't what you're speaking, you can believe that Jesus is Lord and you need to accept Him to be born again, but if you don't ever declare His Lordship, you don't ever do that, you will never be saved, end up in hell believing the right thing. Mm-hmm. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He said, He didn't ever said believing in the heart makes you saved.
Amen.
The church believes that stuff. The devil has hoodwinked the church to believe wrong things and don't follow the simplicity of the word, and they talk like they're really smart and they can't even, don't even know what words mean. Confession. Confession's a powerful thing. Hugely powerful thing. There's one thing about confession. If you want to believe something and you're having a hard time with it, you just keep saying it. I'll guarantee you, after a while you'll believe it. You just keep talking it. After a while you'll believe it. You keep hearing something long enough. See, our politicians learned about this. They want you to get you to believe a lie. You know what they'll do? They'll just keep telling you that lie all the time. They went through COVID. They did it great. Mm-hmm. Kept telling people, promoting. Every day you heard lies told to you about the lie after lie after lie till it became science. The scientists all believed it. Yeah. They're all wrong, but they kept saying it, and you keep hearing it said after a while. You'll believe it. That's why if I hear things I don't like, there means sin. I don't believe that. I can say all they want. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. See, there's huge power in your voice. In your voice. Don't let other people become your voice. Too many people do that. Other people are their voice. Even their favorite preacher becomes their voice. My voice is my most powerful thing that I have. It can set me in any direction I would like to go. It can set me in a direction. My voice. Hallelujah. Your voice is a powerful thing. Your heart will respond to your voice. Glory to God. And your heart has the ability to bring to pass anything that God has said. It's powerful. Your voice and your heart, there's nothing more powerful than that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, verse 13 here it says, unlike Moses, he said, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. There's an important thing that we need to understand about this. Why is, see, we have to preach Christ to people. There's only one way that a person can come out from under darkness is by having Christ preach them. They must receive Christ to have the veil lifted. Israel nationally as a nation turned away from Christ, didn't receive Him as a Messiah, and we know historically what happened to them as a nation, and they have suffered terribly ever since because of rejection of the Messiah. It's the same as any nation. You can't take the spiritual veil off of people without them accepting Christ. We're trying to, today, we're trying to make the seeker-friendly church go in and teaching people and trying to get people to come who, without accepting Christ. They're going to just come and accept us, and they're going to like us, and we're just going to do things. If they don't accept Christ, if they don't get born again, they're going to be as dark. They might be more messed up. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, you go out and make converts and make worse children of hell. We have made worse children of hell. Sitting in churches are going to be harder to reach. People who are religious Christians, just religious, and claim Christianity, are the hardest group to reach. They're the hardest. Because they think they're all right. They think they're all right. They have certain beliefs, certain practices, and that's what... It isn't about faith in Christ. Christ saved me. No, I saved me. I'm doing these certain things. I was told if I do this, these things, I'm all right. The new covenant believer needs to walk by faith and believe there's a greater glory. We need to walk in the glory of this covenant. The old covenant was a temporary thing. Its ministry was the ministry of death. It had a glory, but this ministry of righteousness superabounds in glory. The only thing that can lift the veil from the sinner's heart is to receive Jesus Christ. Without His grace, no man can see God. Well, the scripture tells us, the Father, no one comes to the Son except the Father draw them. How does He draw them? He's going to draw them through grace of the Word of God. He'll draw them through that. That's how He draws people. And no one comes. Today it's about leading people to Christ. We're trying to change a nation by all kinds of things. You know, we just be good people and be this or that. People need to be changed. And there's only one way to change people. They must come to Christ. That's the only way to change them. We're trying to change people through prayer and not through salvation today. Trying to get people to walk in light when they're children of darkness. We want people to come to the light. But if their minds were blind, it says, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted. In the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, he says, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Did you hear that? One turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. A heart change. The heart is darkened. Why? A person who's not saved has the nature of sin. They have the nature of darkness. They have the nature of the devil. That's what they have. So what do you want them to do? If you want to bring them to light, they need a new heart. That's what they need. And this is what the new covenant does. It's about a heart change. It's not about another religious, you know, type of thing what we're going to do. If they don't get a changed heart, it doesn't change. See, we have all this stuff today of people that claim to be Christians, yet it's okay to practice sin. You can do any kind of perverted lifestyle you want, do any kind of thing and say, I'm a Christian, and live all this darkness. All of it is full of darkness, and they're saying, oh, this is light. And there's no light in it. Why? Unchanged lives. Unchanged lives. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit. You remember, teaching, it's one of the things is Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you one like me. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are identical. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything Jesus wouldn't do. He reveals Jesus. He takes what belongs to Jesus and shows him to us. If you know the Holy Spirit, then you know Jesus. And if you don't know the Holy Spirit, you don't know Jesus. Amen. It's a simple. The Lord and the Spirit are one. So he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you see, he says, this is what he said, but we all with unveiled face. Now he's talking to these were carnal Christians. If you go over and read into First and Second Corinthians, one thing that Paul told him, he said, I can't talk to you guys as spiritual. I have to talk to you as carnal, as fleshly. That's the way I got to talk to you. And he talked to them about that, but is here he says, what does he say about them? You see, they were dominated by their flesh, but they were Christians born again. Their spirits were light. He said, but we all with unveiled faces. Now he can't be talking about physical faces. We all with see our heart has been unveiled. It's unveiled. Your heart is unveiled. It's not going to be unveiled. It is. Your heart's been unveiled. When you got born again, you have a heart. Your spirit is light. And the glory of God says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. It says you're being transformed. What's the scripture say? We're being renewed day by day. See, those things need to become the confession of a Christian. You know, it isn't, well, I really did good yesterday, so I get up and say that I'm being renewed day by day. Well, I didn't do quite as good, so I won't confess that, because I'm not doing as good. See, that's what people do. Now, I'm being we make our confessions based on what we see and feel instead of what the Word says. Make a confession about yourself. I'm being renewed day by day. So you might not feel like you're being, but the Bible says here it is, you know, the transformation. We're being the transformation that's taking place, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. So see, starting to say those things, making those statements about ourselves. See, the grace of God is working in us. That's the grace of God at work. That's what's going on inside of us. Hallelujah. It's going to be a real interesting thing. I think, you know, when is one of the things is, I think people, sometimes I think they die, they go to heaven, they get floored when they get to heaven because they realize how they were thinking and how things really are. Mm. It's like, it just blow their minds to find out. It's not like, you know, we talk so much on this side, like what we don't have. And we have it, but we talk like we don't. It's like the Lord said, you know, people lie. The Lord said to me one time, my people are always praying, trying to get what they already have. Trying to get what they already got. What was already given to them. Trying to get, like God's holding back. God said it belongs to you, but I don't see it nor feel it. So I'm not going to say I have it. I won't say that's mine. Because I don't see it nor feel it. And they don't realize the way we get it to see it is by saying we have it when it don't look like you do. That's faith. That's what faith does. Faith calls things that don't exist as though they do. That's what God does. He calls things that don't exist as though they do.
Amen.
That's what faith. And that's just a hard thing for people is overcoming that fact of saying about ourselves. It isn't we're being egotistical or anything like that. We're making a confession of what we are in Christ. You know, hey, he made us this way. He shouldn't have said it if he didn't want us right. to say it. I mean, it'd be stupid. What's stupid is his part. To write these kind of things. Paul wrote these types of things here. And if, you know, lots of times, you know, people read these. I don't know if they ever spent any time. I spent quite a bit of time this morning just going over and reading these things over and studying that, you know, part over there. It's really the richness of what that thing says about us. And the glory that we have. It's, you know, talking that we have it and not trying to get it. It's something that we got.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, that's one of the things I've always made to confession. And, you know, the fact that the good work that he started me, he's bringing it to completion. You just, you know, you can't, I never go by the fact of whether it seems I'm doing well at something or I'm not. I always make that confession because the Bible says that if he's not doing it, where do I, you know, then that's a lie. That'd be a lie if he's not doing it. I'm not going to put God in a position of a liar. Mm-hmm. He said that, you know, it's working, then it's working. He's doing it. The good work he started, he's bringing it to completion. Hallelujah. But see, that is one of the, this is things we have to learn is, this is how we yield to grace. This is how you yield to grace, by making these confessions, saying those things, starting to yield to it. It'll become more real to you of having it the more you yield to it, to talk about it, to say it about yourself. I talk to God about it. I talk to him and I just say, wow, you know, it's awesome what you did. And say, you know, the things that he says there. I confess them to him. Say, this is what you said. This is what I got. So this is what I got. Hallelujah. And see, where it becomes real to you, and the more it becomes real to you, then it's something of manifestation. It would be the norm. And so we need to come down to that. This is one of the things that I really believe today is a lot of things that people are trying to pray to bring to pass are things that they need to say to bring to pass in themselves. And start believing God on what we do have. Start acting just on what the Word says, you know. I know God's dealt with me in the fact of, you know, it's one of the things that's going wrong. Too much of the church world is watching what's going on in our country and saying too many things they shouldn't be saying. They're being too critical about, you know, the complaint. They sit around the hour praying, you know, tells us to pray for our leaders, but all they do is run them down And we listen to this, and this is what they call conservatism. I'm going to tell you what, I can't stand half the conservatives because of their bad mouths. Always running everything down all the time, finding fault. You know, hey, I can see what's going wrong. I don't need somebody else coming and amplifying it in my ear. Dear God. You know, I don't need somebody getting me joining in the party or saying these things. I don't need that. You know, why don't we say something else? What are we going to say or not say anything? You know, there's one thing that I've learned. If you don't have anything good to say about something, don't say a thing about it. If you don't know what to say about it, just keep your mouth shut. But we're having too much said about things, and the right things are not being spoken. The right things that should be said that will change things, will change people, will change ourselves, are not being said. We're saying all these other things. We're finding all these faults and all this stuff going on. We're trying to change a nation by elections without God. God isn't even in the thing. God's not even involved in it. They don't care less about God. You know, conservatism ain't no more godly than the Democrats are. They just think because they have better ideals, they don't believe in killing babies. What that would make, but they'll lie, cheat, and steal and other stuff. I mean, hold it. Let's get real. One of the worst things that anyone can do is know to do good and do it not. You're going to stand under greater judgment than the guy who didn't know to do it and did worse. Will get less judgment than the guy who knows to do right and don't do it.
Amen.
And, this is one thing we need to be careful these areas. This is why it's like, speak grace. Speak grace over things. Speak concerning the concerning yourself and the things that we will say is like with me. I can see the need for God in our nation, and it's like that's what we need. We need God. We need a move of God. I don't need another election. I don't want to hear about another election. I don't care. You know, it's like oh my words and all these people. I have to laugh. I love to listen to what the conservatives and how they change their tunes and stuff. But you know, these conservatives were saying the different ones. And I heard people say about this election, the election it was supposed to go, or this election, if this election don't go right, this might be the last real election for America, and America is going under, and all this stuff. They were saying a bunch of them were saying this kind of stuff. You know, this past election, and I thought it was really funny because this past election didn't go at all like he said, but. Now, the same guys are saying, well, we shouldn't get depressed. We can still work to change things around. Hold it. You preached and told everybody it was going under. See, and they used that to get people to follow them. See, these people are liars. These people, and they're saying, and now they're trying to tell people like, well, we shouldn't get upset. Hold it. You upset everybody. You're the guys that did it. You're the guys that told everybody everything was going under. We had to have this election to change everything. And I said, no, we need a God to change. If anything, God wants to change people. Hallelujah. I don't know if the government in America will change. I don't know. God never told me it would. And I'm going to, this is one thing. I can make all the confessions I want, but there's more things involved in it than me. So, one thing is, I don't believe you have to have the government change to have a move of God.
That's right.
I think it's the biggest lie and idea and concept that's going on in some of the church world. God can move in spite of stupid. If people will believe God, the people that need to believe God for a move. And I found this out, if you study over the areas of history of revival, it is the most amazing things how many times that God moved when things really got worse and out of hand. The revivals came. When things were really, really downright rotten. And, we sit down and look at times in our nation. Did you ever think about people talk about, I mean, you go back to the Civil War in America. You talk about bad times. I mean, we're killing each other. All the things going on. And all the stuff that was happening in our nation and all the things that was more than just the war going on. I mean, there's people just ugly and mean and stuff. I mean, if you study any of the areas in that stuff with the Underground Railroad and people who are trying to get blacks out of the South, there's people here in the North who are just as evil and mean as you could ever be concerned. I mean, there was more evil and stuff going on in America. I mean, they weren't killing babies. They were killing anybody. And it's amazing what God did. And so this is one of the things that I'm, you know, I just encourage, I encourage us. We have the grace of God.
Amen.
And we're not going to get the grace of God. We have it. God gave us His grace. God gave us His glory. And He asked us to call on Him. And I'm just big on the fact. If He isn't going to help, He needs to tell me that. I'm still big on, you know, God, we need You. I can't see of anything. Well, God, people are too much trying to want to change things. And there's one thing is about the wisdom of God when you sit down and look at it. Studying church history and stuff and things, and you look at how God moved and did things. Sometimes it was most through the most unlikely things and events that stuff came through. It isn't things that men figured out that God turned around and did. And I've learned this over time, is not trying to get God to move in my way. See, people get ideas of what they want, and they begin to pray in directions of what they want God to do in a move. It's like I had a minister talk to me, told me about, he was in a church. He had a church, he had about 500 people. This is what he said to me. He said, you don't have to be spiritual to get a lot of people. He said, because I was backslidden as crazy, and he said, in less than 2 years, he had 500 people. And he said, I wasn't walking with God at all. He said, I was just living my own life, doing my own thing. And a friend of his came to him and said to him that, there was a minister, he has a church in Florida. At that time, he had just started coming here to America from South Africa, and he started ministering here. And he said, he has a meeting, he's up in St. Louis, and he said, I want you to go with me to the meeting up there. I want you to go along. And the guy said, I don't want to go up there. I don't want to go. He didn't want to do nothing spiritual. He said, the guy kept hounding him, and he said, okay. He said, I'll go. And he said, I was so backslidden. He said, when I went, he said, I put on a pair of shorts and everything. He said, I went up the meeting, and he said, I got up there, and he said, the guy called me out of the audience. And he said, they're being this big place. He said, he calls me out and tells me to come up. He said, I came up, and he said, I don't know what happened then. He said, but when I woke up, he said, I was laying on the stage, and the only person that was in the place other than me, he said, was a janitor cleaning some stuff up. He said, everybody else was gone. He said, I was laying up. But he said, I came back to the church. He said, I got back to my church, and he said, God started moving like crazy. He said, something happened to me. See, here's a guy who's backslid. He ain't even seeking God. But God came after him. Mm-hmm. Do you know, sometimes God can't, because people confine themselves and all they're believing, and God can't move in certain ways with them because they're only believing. And just proves out what happened with him. He came back and God started moving. He said he got the first Sunday. He said he got up and he said I was standing up front. He said the worship just ended and he said I walked over to the pulpit and he said the musicians and everything were still standing up on stage and he said everybody just fell over. Wham! He said all the musicians. He said the guitarists there they fell forward on their their instruments. He said everybody just wham slammed to the floor. And he said I thought wow what's going on? He said God started moving in the place. And he said, every time we came to church, he said, the power of God would just fall. And so they were in a smaller place. They were doing two services. They had to do two services. And he said, people would be laid out. And the second group of people could never get into the building because he said, people would be laid out for hours on end. They'd be just laid, everybody's laid out. But anyhow, now you'd think a move of God comes and everybody'd be excited, but they weren't. People started leaving the church and leaving the church. And he got down to 60 people left. 60 people were left in the church. And he said we were having a prayer meeting, and he said, I was just asking God, what's going on? He said, I didn't ask for none of this. See, I didn't ask for this thing. What if I'd have to, what happened though? What happened was, and it turns out it's this, he's up front, he's praying, he said, I'm standing here, he said, I was leaning on the pulpit and leaning over it, praying, and he said, I was just asking God, and he said this, he said there was a girl who was in the church, said she's like 19 years old or so. Said she walked up in front of him, and he said when he looked up, she's standing there, and she started to speak, and said, she started saying some things, and she was speaking by the Spirit of God. She started to say some things, and got a few words out. He said, right in the area, I was thinking, oh my God, you know, some things that she began to say. It was like, I've been asking God about this. And she fell under the power. And he said, oh, God, I need to hear what she had to say. And then he got a sense, he said, somebody's behind him. And he turned around and Jesus was standing there. And he said, Jesus said to him, he said, the people in this church prayed. They wanted a move of God. They prayed and I showed up and they didn't like me when I showed up. They wanted something else. That's going to happen. That is going to happen again on a very large scale. People ain't going to like the move of God. Christians are not. There's a lot of Christians ain't going to like it. We're so civilized. Everything has to be done in American decency and order. Not Bible, American decency and order. People won't like it. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin in 1950, he said, many of my people are not going to be ready to meet me at my coming. He said, they're going to turn away from the move of the Spirit. They're going to turn away from it. Many will. They'll turn away from it. They don't like it because why? Because there will be. I remember back during the charismatic renewal, people the making fun of, they didn't like the fact, you know, these tongue talkers and do that and everything. And, you know, we say they say, oh, well, people don't mind speaking in tongues today. Sure, well, sure they don't mind it because the tongue talkers never talk. And you go on TV and the tongue talkers, did you ever hear them talk in tongues or interpret on television? They ain't going to do it because they love the world and the things of the world and they don't want to be made fun of. We're not going to let God come out of the closet. He has to stay over on the side of the stage. They have a box over there for the Holy Ghost. And he allowed out that sucker. He got to stay there. You don't come out of there. We have a room in the back. If you want to meet God, we'll call you. You can go back to the guy in the back. And he ain't there either. There's a spirit to meet him back there, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. They're ashamed of God. And we have that today. It's people are ashamed of things. But it's like the Lord told him, he said, these people prayed, they wanted a move of God. They prayed for a move of God till God took that minister who wasn't even interested in him and anointed him. And they didn't like an anointed minister. They liked a carnal minister because they felt okay. He don't do anything drastic. He keeps everything nice and a nice religious order, you know. We come in, have our nice little and go home. There's no bodies laying around or anything. We don't want any of those things. Please don't. God, don't embarrass us. Yeah, people want miracles, but they don't always what goes with a miracle. You know, they don't like what goes with miracles. And hallelujah. So, praise God. I'll tell you what, we want to get the point, whatever God wants to do. See, I saw those things back when I came into the kingdom because there was many times the Spirit-filled people did not like the fact that God was filling Catholics and Presbyterians and whatever, the Holy Ghost. They didn't like those things. They said, well, you know, God can't, you know, they didn't believe a Catholic could. They thought that because you were a certain religion, you couldn't be saved if you were Catholic. You know, God saves him, you know, because you don't go to our church, you can't have a move of God. And it's like, that's ridiculous. But people get believing those things. They believe they're that way. They're taught and trained. And they couldn't get a move of God in their church, but they knocked every place God moved. And they didn't like that. They didn't like it at all. You wouldn't believe, like I was in Full Gospel Businessman, you wouldn't believe. We would have people get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed, that stuff all the time. Loads of ministers didn't like our ministry, didn't like the ministry. They didn't like it. Now, you ought to be under ministers, you know, you ought to be under a pastor telling you what to do here in these meetings. Not, you guys shouldn't be doing that. They didn't like it. It has to be in our house and in our place. Instead of getting on board the move of God, then, they like it. And people get their ideas and they don't realize they cut the move of God out and he can't move. They have their ideas how God moves. And so, hallelujah. Lots of moves of God came along outside. I mean, we have Azusa Street would not be something today would be a popular thing to do. It wouldn't be a, you know. Azusa Street wouldn't be a great thing. I mean, it was a great move of God in their day, but they wouldn't, you know, like that too much today. We gotta have something a little bit more formal, you know. Especially in his days when you take it. I mean, at that time, you know, him being a black man. Mm-hmm. Isn't God amazing? God mm-hmm. would just do something to make all the religious people mad. Like he picks it out. He just looks, this guy they'll be mad at. Let's use him. But see, what you find out is, you know, and there's a real truth in the fact that they say that God many times will send you what you need in a package you don't like. He does it all the time. Through history, he's always done it. You know, he did like the Smith's Wigglesworth. People talk about Smith's Wigglesworth, like his great ministry and that stuff. In his day, loads of them didn't like Smith's Wigglesworth. He was an uneducated man. When he would normally talk, you could hardly understand the guy. But the anointing would come on him. They used to take the seminary students in England to his meetings to show people what it was like when an anointing came on a man. Because Smith Wigglesworth would get up to preach and he would just stumble around talking. You wouldn't know what the heck he was first talking about and saying. And then all of a sudden the anointing would come on the man and he would just talk as clear and just as good. And they used to take students to show them what it's like when the anointing comes on a person. See, he wouldn't fit Smith Wigglesworth. He wouldn't fit today. And these ministers turn around and use him as an example, and they use examples of his ministries. They would never have had Smith Wigglesworth in their meetings. They would have never had him there. Because he wouldn't fit their nice little cleaned up. He wouldn't fit. But God always, you know, did stuff like that. You take, loads of people were like that. Came out. Even you took it to healing revivals of the 50s. Main ministers that come up out of there, nobodies. I mean, they were literally nobodies. Came in out of nowhere. God brought them out. It was hard for people, you know. You get to all the well-known. This is one thing I learned about revivals. Revivals almost never start among the well-known. Never. Almost never. You study history of revival, never comes out of anybody that's popular. And today, that's what we try to do everything, try to find everybody that's popular. You know, if somebody's popular, then people will listen to them. Oh, sure, that worked. Just think about it. God got Abraham Lincoln elected. And you talk about an unpopular man. There was no reason that he should ever become president. No reason. He was a very unpopular, and then get elected a second time during the Civil War. And they hated him then. It's amazing. Hallelujah. God's good. Hallelujah. I'm looking for some miracles. I'm looking for God to do things that are just so crazy to everybody. It's like, how could that have happened? Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Lord God, you're so good to us. God, you're full of wisdom and understanding. You can see what we can't. You understand things that we don't understand unless you reveal them to them. We wouldn't see it. We wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't comprehend it. We got to trust you. And Lord God, that's a good thing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. You've developed and made us into people of faith. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our nature. And that's what we're going to walk in. Hallelujah. We're going to trust you, Lord God. You're great. And Lord God, we look tonight, Lord God, and we just say to you, Father, we need your help. Hallelujah. We need you. We can't make it without you. There's no way. Lord God, we can't save ourselves. We can't. And Lord God, any good we want to see in this nation, anything we want to happen, we need your help. Hallelujah. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord God. We can trust you because you're always trustworthy. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're not in a situation that's too big for you to handle. We're not in a situation that things are so dark. But Lord, there's some say, well, there just don't seem to be any help. There's always help. You're God. Hallelujah. And you're our God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you will never fail us. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you for that. Lord God, I thank you we can have just as much joy today as we could as any time in our life. Father God, we can be as much at rest today as any period or time in our life. And I want to say thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. And truly it is the good work you started in us, you're bringing it to completion. You're working mighty. Your glory is in us. Hallelujah. Working in us and through us. And we want to thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Your sufficiency, your grace, Lord God, to do whatever we need to do is already given to us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.